Great to be with you this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Well, a little bit of Trivial Pursuit question for the morning. Does anybody know the Academy Award winner for Best Screenplay in 1979? Well, it's a favorite movie of mine. Perhaps you're familiar with it, Breaking Away. I could see by look on your faces, many of you are not familiar with it. So I'll tell you a little bit about it and how it relates to our text this morning. Breaking Away is a feel-good comedy, sports drama about a teenage boy named Dave who grew up in Indiana and was coming to age. He was an excellent cyclist, and he had dreams of racing professionally. But he had this bizarre infatuation for the Italian racing team, and he worshipped everything Italian. I see some heads nodding. That's great. His dad, Wally, who was a used car salesman, couldn't stand it. On one scene, he looks in disgust as Dave's in the shower shaving his legs. Now, Dave's mother's a bit more understanding, as mothers usually are, but both parents hope their son will grow out of it, but he doesn't seem to, and thus the plot thickens. Now, similarly, in Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul presenting himself here in an autobiographical fashion as a man who seems deeply possessed, deeply driven, perhaps obsessed, as some would think of it. But there is a bit of a twist, as we'll get into as the sermon continues. But please, let's read together from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, in our New Testament reading this morning, perhaps it was a bit cryptic to you. It was the story of where Paul had his humble beginnings at the city of Philippi. First, he started out on the shore with Lydia, who was a dealer in purple. The church started to build at that time, but there was this sorceress kind of girl who had a demon in her and who was chasing Paul around town saying, these men are telling you the way to be saved. And of course, Paul was troubled by this, and he exorcised her in the name of Christ. And the owners of this slave girl were really troubled by this because their hope of making money was gone. She was a fortune teller, and they told the authorities, and they had him imprisoned. So all of a sudden, what became as kind of a humble, quiet beginning, Paul found himself in the stocks in prison. It was the suffering that he was able to relate to the Philippians that he was still in at this time. Now, this was a second imprisonment or a third imprisonment that Paul was writing to them from. But in our text this morning, Paul is telling them a little bit more about this. He tells them two things that he wants to stress to the Philippians. First, he tells them of his humble realization that he has not yet been made perfect in Christ, that he has not yet made Christ fully his own. And secondly, he tells them of his steadfast determination to make Christ fully his own, to reach the perfection of Christ. You see, for Paul, making Christ his own and obtaining the perfection of Christ are one and the same, two sides of the same coin. And so we're bound to ask this question to ourselves. What is this perfection of Christ that Paul is seeking? What is this perfection that we should be striving for? Now, after exploring this idea of what perfection should look like for us, Paul will go on to instruct us in the task of pursuing the perfection of Christ, the task of making Christ our own. So first, what kind of perfection should we be striving for? Well, in verse 12, if you look with me, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Now, this refers us back to verses 7 through 11. And here Paul is speaking about counting whatever gain he once had in terms of whatever he had going for him in terms of self-justification, his works-based righteousness, self-merit. Whatever gain he had amassed, he now considered loss. He now counted as loss in order to gain Christ. You see, for Paul, gaining Christ or owning Christ equated to, as we read in verse 10, becoming like him in his death. So this, as much as anything, is the perfection that Paul is striving after. It's not that Paul is in prison, he's thinking, all I need now to be is executed. No, it's not martyrdom that he's after. It's not quite that simple, as some have sought to understand him in this way. But Paul is talking about an attitude, just a basic disposition, a becoming like Christ in his death. And so you ask, what is Jesus like in his death? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we have that wonderful passage, that high Christology of Christ, that though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on flesh and he humbled himself, taking the very form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You see, in Paul's mind, this, the humble mind of Christ, is the perfection that he is committed to strive after in order to make Christ his own. Now, obviously, the world cannot understand this. I think we're particularly struck by this in this time of year, when it's all about what you have and not what you do not have. It's all about gain and not about loss. Now, such humility that Paul possesses is utter weakness, and it stands in the exact opposite of any notion of perfection that we might be having. In the mind of Paul, who follows the mind of Christ, such humility is becoming of any Christian in pursuit of perfection. You see, this is not a trivial pursuit. The perfection of this world is centered on self-reliance, on power, on human status, accomplishment, resiliency. The perfection of Christ, on the other hand, is centered on humility, love, weakness, and suffering and death. Now I ask you, which definition of perfection are you more partial to? Which worldview appeals to your senses? Now, if we are honest, we probably do not have the same savor for Christ-like perfection as Paul. You know, in spite of his many close calls, in spite of being shackled in bonds, his many brushes with death, his many beatings and imprisonments, Paul freely accepts that he has not yet arrived, that he has not yet completed his course. As we read in our text in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." And another way of translating "already perfect" would be to say, "already finished." Wouldn't you think you were already finished if you were on your third imprisonment for Christ? In other words, Paul is saying here, there is some unfinished work yet to be done in me. Now, if you, unlike Paul, see yourself as a finished work, then I guess you needn't pay any more attention to this sermon or need to come to church anymore. Congratulations, your work is done. You are a finished work. But if you, like Paul, see yourself as an unfinished work, a work in progress, then listen further as Paul shares his breaking away strategy for pressing towards the goal. And now there's two important aspects to Paul's strategy. First, Paul says to us, he's forgotten what has lied behind, what lays behind, and he strains forward to what lies ahead. And the second point Paul drives home is that he wants us to remember what we have already obtained. So first, Paul forgetting what lies behind. We see that in verses 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what lies behind for Paul? Is it only sin that he is thinking of? Is it even primarily sin that he is thinking of? Well, in the immediate context, Paul just got done talking about how he considered everything a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What was lost is likely, therefore, what is forgotten. What is that? It is everything that would have otherwise meant life or perfection apart from knowing Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul was listing for us there his resume, his curriculum vitae, was it not? It's his life's works. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's his collected works, but it's his collected works understood apart from Christ, without Christ in the picture, without Christ in the center, without Christ as the binding of these works. Everything without Christ is to be counted as loss. Now, Paul saw this with such clarity, but how about you? Are you consciously forgetting what lies behind you, what you thought was gain? But not only must we forget what lies behind, but we must replace it with something else. And in verse 13, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what lies ahead for Paul is what lies ahead for every believer. What does Paul press on toward? He presses on toward his goal, the prize of Christ Jesus. Now, switching movie reels for a moment, I was reminded of a scene in The Princess Bride. Perhaps many of you have seen this movie. This is early on in the beginning of the movie when the villains are running away from the man in black with the captured princess. And they reach the cliffs of despair. And Andre the Giant, who plays the character Fezzik, he's the hired strongman from Greenland. And Vizini is the little scrawny guy, the bald guy, and he's Fezzik's boss. And he has Fezzik strap on this three-passenger harness to carry himself and their swordsman, Inigo Montoya, and the princess up this two-mile-long rope up the cliffs of despair. You can remember the scene where Fizzini's in Fezzik's ear, you know, you need to climb faster, you need to climb faster, because the man in black was quickly coming upon them. He'd reached ashore, and he started making his way up the rope as well. Now, before the man in black gets to the top, Fizzini cuts the rope. And much to everyone's dismay, even though the rope's been cut, somehow the man in black manages to hold on. He's holding on to the cliffs of despair. Now, how is this possible? We're drawn to question. What possesses him to hang on and to maybe even attempt to continue the climb? Well, it's what waits before him. It's his princess. It's his Princess Buttercup that he must rescue. Now, for the believer, it's Christ that lies ahead of us. Now, he is our prize. He is the one that eagerly awaits us. And it's looking ahead to him that allows us to stay on the cliffs and to keep climbing. So forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, Paul does one more thing. He tells us that we must remember what we have already obtained. And he says this in verse 12. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And in verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What has Paul already attained? Well, he's already attained what he's striving after. And if it sounds a bit paradoxical to you, you're getting the idea. In other words, Paul is saying, I already have what I do not yet have, so I must go after it. My old soccer coach, Tom, used to holler out at us. He'd say, put the ball in the back of the net. Okay, this is not an exact analogy, but the point that he was kind of communicating here was, you guys should not just think of yourselves as taking good shots on net, but you guys should be thinking of yourselves as getting the ball in the back of the net. In other words, Tom was saying to us, do what is so conceivably already done. Just do it. And I think Paul is modeling this essential thought for us. Do what is already done. Make true what already is true. Like Paul, Christ already grips us. He already apprehends us. He has already laid hold of us. See, we are not free climbing this wall of perfection. We can trust what Paul says earlier to the Philippians. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. At the same time, however, this does not mean that we are in some kind of gondola or pulley ride in Blue Mountain. We are still climbing. We are not climbing the cliffs of despair, though. We're climbing the cliffs of salvation. And Christ has already reached the summit. He has already made the climb. Back to the scene in The Princess Bride for just a moment. So just in case the man in black makes it to the top, Vizzini, the lead guy, leaves behind his swordsman, Inigo Montoya, to finish him off. In unusual sportsmanlike conduct, Inigo says, I'll throw down some rope to you, and you can climb the rest of your way up. And the man in black, you know, he expresses his suspicion that he will be undermined once more. So Inigo says to him, you have my word as a Spaniard. Not good enough, was the man in black's response. And then Inigo quiets and makes this solemn oath to him. And he says, I swear on my father's grave, you will make it to the top alive. And the man in black replies, throw me the rope. See, in verse 12, Paul expresses this unreserved confidence in Christ's finished work. This unreserved confidence that assures him that he will make it to the top. Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul presses on because Christ, in essence, says, I swear on my Father's name, you will make it to the top. In verse 15, Paul says to us, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now here we see the apostles' challenge to mature thinkers. Are you a mature thinker this morning? Are you thinking this way? At first we were talking about the movie Breaking Away. And I told you about how Dave idolized this Italian racing team. And it just so happened that he found out that the Italian racing team was coming to compete in a race in his hometown in Indianapolis. Now, Dave is ecstatic, of course, about this opportunity. And somehow he actually enters the race. And much to the Italians' dismay, he keeps pace with them. He greets them in Italian because he learned to speak Italian. But they weren't so impressed by him. In fact, they ended up sabotaging his ride and knocked him off his bike. And Dave was totally devastated at this point. He started to question everything. He started to question his love for racing, his purpose in life. See, he found out that his heroes were cheats. See, Dave's thinking had not yet become mature. He idolized a product of his imagination, and it was found out. Now, whatever you idolize today, it will be found out tomorrow. It will be revealed. It will not love you like you love it. It will not fully respect you like you respect it. It will not esteem you when you catch up with it. It will turn on you. It will trip you up, and it will watch you fall. Now, what are the idols of your imagination? Whatever it is, it will not hold you up. Now, Christ is the only worthy recipient of our praise, of our adoration, of our worship. He alone has the power and the promise to never trip you up, to never forsake you. He alone has the power to forgive sins, to clothe you with his righteousness, and to make you his own. Therefore, trust in him. Now, Paul appeals to you. Think this way. You see, Christ endured the cross, the race marked out before him. He endured it for the joy that was set before him. To win us, he broke away. He left home. He left life as he knew it. And he endured scorn. He endured rejection. He bore our sins. And he suffered the wrath of God. Christ did all this so he could say, I will always be with you. And I will never leave you, nor forsake you. There's this great scene at the end of Breaking Away. I think this is probably why it won Best Screenplay for the year. Dave enters another race, and this time it's a hometown race. It was called the Little 500. It was a derby race, in essence. Teams were to cycle together. But Dave was such an accomplished cyclist that he didn't really have a team formed around him. He just decided that he was just going to race 500 laps and win. Now, after amassing a sizable lead in this race, he accidentally fell off his bike and he had an injury. And his sizable lead was diminishing rather quickly. And his friends kind of tried to chip in and race a few laps for him, but it was continuing, his lead was continuing to dwindle, he was continuing to fall back. And Dave can't take it anymore, even though he's injured. He hops back on the bike, and he has his friends help him tape his feet to the pedals. He has his bike, apparently, that doesn't have any brakes. It's a special racing bike. Now, of course, you're immediately drawn into the drama because you're thinking, you know, how is he going to stop? You know, his feet are taped to the pedals. His bike doesn't have any brakes. But you see, he wasn't thinking about stopping. He was forgetting about everything that laid behind him. He was breaking away. See, racing and winning meant everything in that moment. He was no longer thinking about the losses. He was no longer thinking about the Italians, who he never really knew. He was racing now for what he did know. He was racing for his friends, for his family, for his town, for all those who stood by his side. You see, Dave left behind the Italian team, and he held on to what was true. You see, Dave's thinking had become mature. Now, you who are in Christ, has your thinking become mature? Are you ready to have your feet taped to the pedals? Are you ready to break away? Know that he has already set you free, and he is at your side. As Paul says in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Father, if there be any here who do not know the author of salvation, the author of mercy, the author of life, may they be led by your Spirit to meet his humble yet exalted acquaintance. May they come to a saving knowledge of him in the forgiveness of their sins. Listening to the Apostle Paul, we have seen the unique calling you have placed on your chosen sons and daughters. We are a peculiar people. Help us to stay true to the truth of the gospel and to the hope to which we have been called. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me for our closing hymn, For All the Saints, 358. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace.